الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين كي جسيت نبي الصلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
جن فرجهم. So as we will continue with the nights of Muharram tonight as well, inshallah, we will go through a little bit of Ahkam. So just like the other nights, who was here last night? Who wants to tell me the ruling that we went through yesterday? Allah Hamid?
I was later.
You were late. Whatever we choose is always late. Anyone else was here last night? Anyone remember? No? Yes?
I think we talked about two things, you know, one is the takbir.
Okay.
Which one is you have to stay still, and which one is you don't have to stay still.
Ahsantum?
There was another thing that we talked about.
So which one do we have to stay still and which one we don't have to stay still?
Well, the one that you think that's a part of the namaz. The thing that you just saying, you know, for...
Just for remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You could be while you're moving.
You're moving, ahsan. So before you move on, the ruling was this. When we say takbir or any other phrase in Salat, okay? If you're saying it as the dhikr that was prescribed for that particular place and time in prayer, then your body has to be calm. Your body can't be moving, okay? Like the takbirat that we do, like for example, when we want to go to sajda, right? Or when we get up from sajda, or we want to go back to sajda. These are takbirat that are prescribed for certain places in prayer, right? These, your body has to be calm. So if you're going to sajda, you say, Allahu Akbar. Then you go to sajda. Right? You're going to say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. This isn't correct. Okay? Sometimes you say adhkar, not in a certain place of salat. It's not prescribed for a certain place of salat. You're just saying it as a means of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say, La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, during your prayer. For that, your body doesn't have to be calm, your body doesn't have to be still. So this was the ruling that we mentioned last night. Tonight we want to move on to another ruling. This was one of those rulings that before I knew the ruling myself, I thought that ahkam is very complicated. Right? One of the most complicated sections of ahkam that we have has to do with doubts in prayer. When we're praying, you have doubts. Right? I see a couple smiles. Hey, like one of the brothers last night say, oh, what kind of ahkam is this? If you mix 2 and 3, then you have to do this. If you mix 3 and 4, then you have to do this. If you mix 2, 3, 4, and 5, then you have to do this. We want to go through just a couple of these rulings, and inshallah, it's not as complicated as you and I think it is. Okay? If you know maybe 4 or 5 principles, you'll know what to do when you have a doubt in prayer, inshallah. Okay. So, well, the first thing I want to mention, and this is something that a lot of people don't know, unfortunately. First of all, when you have a doubt in prayer, and when we say a doubt in prayer, we're talking about the numbers of your raka'at. Okay, that's what we're talking about. So you don't know, it's the first raka'at, second raka'at, third raka'at, this is what we're talking about, okay? First thing is, in many cases, it's haram for you to break your prayer and start all over again. Is that clear, Abu Shahab? Yes. You can't just break your prayer in the middle and say, I don't know if I was 2 or 3. Forget about it. Let me just stand up and start all over again. You cannot do that. At least according to some of our marajib, you can't do this. Okay? So it's important to learn these rulings so that when you come across a doubt, right, you know how you're supposed to act. Because in many cases, you can't just break it off and move on. It's haram. Okay? The same way, breaking off your prayer without any reason is haram, right? If you say takbiratul ihram, and then in the middle of it you decide to talk, it's not allowed. It's haram. That's why they call it takbiratul ihram, because it makes certain things haram for you. Okay? So, this is the first principle. We need to learn these rulings so that when we come across these doubts, you don't just break off your prayer and start all over again. No. In some cases, that's in fact haram. This is the first point. Second point. when we talk about having doubts in our raka'at, right? If there is a greater chance on one side, you're supposed to take that side. One more time. For example, I have a doubt, is this my third raka'at or is it my fourth raka'at? Okay? Sometimes you're 50-50, right? 50% third, 50% fourth. Sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes it's like 80% fourth, right? 20% third. When there's a greater possibility on one of these sides, you're supposed to take that side and act based on that side. Is that clear? So, if there's an 80% chance that this is my third rak'ah, how am I supposed to act, Allah Hidak?
So, I act the third rak'ah.
You take it as your third rak'ah. If there's an 80% chance it's my second rak'ah, what do I take? I take my second rak'ah. Right there, knowing this one ruling, a lot of these doubts will not so much be a problem anymore. Okay? Because most times, you're pretty sure. Right? For example, if you have a doubt between 4 and 5, salah, just an example. Do you really think you prayed 5 rakats and you didn't know? Oh, come on, you're kidding me. We're not. Trust me, if you pray 5 rakats, you'll know you prayed 5 rakats. Okay? Because it takes so long and you're not patient, and 5 rakats, I'm not going to pray 5 rakats. So, knowing this one principle, if there's a greater chance of one of these two, you're supposed to take that one. Regardless of what your doubt is, 1 or 2 or between 2 and 3 and 4. Is that clear, Allah? So this is the second point. The third point is this, and we're going to move on, inshallah, to our main topic. The third point is this. If you have a doubt in 2 rak'at prayers, if you have a doubt in 3 rak'at prayers, your prayer is batil. If the type of doubt is the type where there isn't a greater chance on one side. Is that clear? If there's a greater chance than you take that greater chance. But no, if it's 50-50, you think about it, you just can't figure out, is this my first rak'ah or my second rak'ah? You think about it, still 50-50, if it's a 2 rak'at prayer or a 3 rak'at prayer, it is batil. Okay? So 3 points I mentioned tonight. These are 3 very important points. And I'm memorizing the faces right now, so that tomorrow night when I ask, you guys can't say I was late, and he was late, and she was late. What was that?
Nobody will show up tomorrow.
Nobody. So, 3 points. Please remember these, inshallah, I'm going to have to ask you tomorrow night. Recite the salah.
The first two, if you have doubt, is batil, not the third one.
The third one of what?
If you have doubt in 1 and 2...
No. We're saying 2 rak'at prayer. Salatul Subh.
Okay.
If you have a doubt in that, and it stays 50-50, your salat is batil. Or in Salatul Maghrib. If you have a doubt, 50-50, your salat is batil.
Between 1 and 2.
Between anything. Salatul Subh and Salatul Maghrib. If your doubt remains 50-50 and you can't come up with a greater chance on one side, your salat is batil. All of these rulings that we have only come into play where? In the 4 rak'at prayer. So you have Isha, Dhuhr, and Asr. This is where all these rulings come into play. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll discuss one or two of those rulings as well. Inshallah. Recite Allah Tzadu. So we were talking about this concept of taqwa. And last night, we said that when we talk about the concept of taqwa, this is what is going to bring us towards that unlimited pleasure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created us for in the first place. Okay. Now, let's talk a little bit about what happens when someone becomes a true abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said that being a true abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you have to take care of is the wajib and the haram. These are the things that you absolutely have to take care of. The rest of it, if you want to, you do it. If you don't want to, you don't worry about it. But these things, they're significant. They're red lines. This is no joke. Okay? So the wajib and the haram are no joke. The rest, if you like, you take care of it. If not, you don't. Okay. Now what happens if I look at my religion and I only take care of wajib and haram? I don't take care of anything else. Let's count some of the wajibat, right? For example, you have to pray 17 rakats a day. How long does that take? Let's say 17 minutes. Like you have to fast, for example. You have to be nice to your mother and father and your wife and your children. Right? These kinds of things. Which seem very basic. They're very basic. What happens if I just take care of these? There are a number of results that you will see when you just take care of these. You don't have to go too far. You don't have to look for some crazy dhikr, some crazy phrase that I say and I become spiritual all of a sudden. No, no. If you just watch out for these wajibat, these red lines, if you just take care of these, there are a number of results that will follow. Okay? Tonight we're going to discuss two of these results, inshallah. The first result is what, Allah? The first result is that you won't go to hell. One more time. The first result is what? You won't go to hell. Khob. You sit there and you say, Mawlana, you said all this so that we don't go to hell? Oh, hell, hellfire, is very serious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this concept of hellfire there so that you are scared and you are afraid. This is how Islam works. Okay? You're supposed to be scared of hellfire. You're supposed to be afraid of hellfire. Sometimes people say, oh no, Shaykhna, tell us about, you know, heaven and, you know, Jannah and... Yeah, all of that is there. All of that is there. Okay? But the working engine, what really moves you to stay away from haram and to do your wajibat is... being afraid of what? It's being afraid of punishment. I'm not saying that's ideal, I'm not saying that's good, but that's the reality of us as human beings. Let me give you an example. Ayatollah Jawadi Amri has a very nice example. He says, oh, when you look at how people, what the acts of worship that people do, right? How many people here pray Salatul Fajr? How many people pray? Oh, Alhamdulillah. A lot of the brothers don't even know if they pray. 100% of us, let's say, 95% of us pray Salatul Fajr. Allah, question. How many of us pray Salatul Layl? MashaAllah, MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Asantum, Asantum. Well, it's good. You saw the percentage, right? It's like 95% to like 2.5%, because, right? What's the difference between Salatul Fajr and Salatul Layl?
Wajib and
Mustahab. This is wajib and mustahab. You know, if you don't get up for Salatul Fajr and pray that Salatul Fajr, there's going to be what? There's going to be punishment. Now Salatul Layl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can literally kill himself and tell you how much reward there is for Salatul Layl. But you won't get up and pray. Right? For Salatul Layl, we have traditions that say, listen, the reward of praying Salatul Layl, the 11 rakat prayer, and by the way, you can do a shorter version as well. The reward for that, no one has heard or imagined the reward of that. That's the tradition. How many of us get up to pray Salatul Layl? You get up to pray Salatul Layl. Why? Because Salatul Fajr, we know if we don't get up and pray, there's a problem. But Salatul Layl, it's okay. Okay. So, whether we like it or we don't like it, what really motivates us sometimes is what? This concept of hellfire, this concept of Jahannam being there. Okay, so if this is how we are as human beings, let's take a look at some of these verses of the Qur'an and understand how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not shy at all when it comes to hellfire. He's not shy at all. And us, as people who recite the Qur'an and read the Qur'an, we shouldn't be shy about it either. The Qur'an, in many cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes into detail explaining the punishment that's there for someone who sins and doesn't repent. In detail. And some of these details are so painful, if it wasn't in the Qur'an, I wouldn't dare, you know, bring them up. But they're in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to read this stuff. Okay. Let's take a look at these verses. These are verses 1 and 2, and then 19 to 22 from Suratul Hajj. Okay, by the way, from now on, whenever you go through the verses of the Quran, everyone has to, this is mandatory, compulsory, whatever you call it, wajib, whatever you call it, you have to take out your phone, right, and you have to go through the verses with me. Okay, so please take out your phones. This is something that usually I have to repeat it a number of times. Oh, mashallah.
Okay.
You pray Salat al-Layl, so you probably memorize all this. It's okay. Anyone who has a phone on you, please take out your phone, and that would mean everyone practically. Right? Open up Quran app, you know, the app in the last page that you never opened. Okay. Suratul Hajj. Go to Suratul Hajj. Suratul Hajj, verses 1 and 2. We're going to discuss those, inshallah, very quickly, inshallah. And before I go through this, by the way, this brother, Brother Hamid, was reciting Surah Yasin. I think that the recitation took like 10 minutes. And I felt really, really bad that throughout this 10 minutes, instead of pulling out our phone and looking at the verses, just take out your phone and look at the verses while he's reciting. Unfortunately, none of us took out our phones to take a look at these verses. These verses are for us. They're not for, you know, some other people. Sometimes I say this, people say, I don't understand Arabic. I don't understand. Khob, just take a look at the translation at least. Khob? Yes?
I took my though.
You took yours. Ahsanta. This is a... Yes, Allah?
We have projector here.
Yeah, I know, but it wasn't up here tonight. When he was reciting, it wasn't up here. But it's not about what the Islamic Center or whatever does. It's about you and I individually. We need to understand this Quran is for us. You guys sitting here anyways. We're not asking for anything extra. You're sitting here anyways. Go take out your phone and read along with him. Take a look at the translation. Sometimes you come across verses that don't even make sense. Maybe you ask the Mawlana, you say, Mawlana, this doesn't even make sense. I was told something else since I was a child. How come this is saying this? This is important. Okay. Verse number 1. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ya ayyuhan nas. What does ya ayyuhan nas mean? Oh people. Ittaqu rabbakum. What does that mean, Allah? Be wary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pay attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be aware that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. Inna zalzalata as-sa'ati shay'un 'adheem. This earthquake of As-Sa'a, which refers to the day of judgment, Shay'un Adheem. It's huge. Khob. Let me take a page out of the book of my father. Khob. This is not coming from like an alim or anything, just my father. Okay. My father always used to tell me, listen, when you and I call something Adheem and big, it's relatively big. But when God calls something big, this is big. Okay? This is not a joke. This is huge. When He says it's big, it's huge. The same way when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet, He says, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. When He says عَظِيم, this is different from when we say عَظِيم, right? For example, Ahmed, he's patient, he just had a child. I say, خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. He has khulugan azim. Now my khulugan azim is very different from Allah's khulugan azim. Okay. Now he's saying, "Inna zalzalata sa'ati shay'un azim." Now he explains this zalzala. What do we mean by this zalzala? Yawma tarawnaha, the day that you see ha, which refers to the zalzala, when you see this earthquake, when you experience it, تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضِعَةٍ عَمَّا أَرْضَعَتْ. Can anyone read the translation for me? Anoop, do you want to read the translation for us? Do you have the translation?
Yes.
Can you read out the translation?
Every woman given suck shall quit in confusion unless she suckled.
Every woman, you know that when a mother holds her child, that's her whole world right there. When a mother holds her child, that's anything and everything that she has. The verse says that when this earthquake comes, a mother who is breastfeeding the child will forget about this child. This is how huge it is. This is how horrifying it is. Now, before I move on, we're not saying that everyone will experience this horrifying event. We're talking about someone who sins and doesn't repent. Okay? Just keep that in mind. Okay? So, this mother who is breastfeeding the child, tadhahalu, she forgets about the child. Amma ardaat wa tadha'u kullu dhati hamlin hamlaha. Aghanu, recite the translation.
And every pregnant woman shall lay down her burden.
In the sense that if there is a pregnant woman there and she experiences this, she will not be able to carry the child anymore. وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى. Go ahead.
And you shall see men intoxicated.
وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى. And you'll see people acting drunk. Oh, Allah, what are you talking about, acting drunk? وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى. But they're not drunk. وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. This horrifying event is so huge that when they see it, they start acting drunk. They start going crazy. But they're not drunk, they're not intoxicated. It's just that this event is so horrifying for them. Okay. So when you take a look at this verse, then you understand hellfire is very serious. And this is just the beginning of it. Okay. So this is verse 1 and 2 of Suratul Hajj. Unfortunately, we don't have time. I'm going to skip the next verses that... Actually, let's go through it. It's very important. Let's go through. So, let's go to verse number 19. Verse number 19 from the same surah. Recite salawat. So, it starts with Hadani. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining that these two groups, the believers and the disbelievers, they are having a disagreement, they are having a dispute. هَذَانِ خَسْمَانِ اِخْتَسَمُوا فِي رَبِّهِمْ. These two groups, they were disputing regarding their Lord. Some of them said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, some of them said no, it doesn't exist. You're making it up. Then he explains what happens to those who disbelieve. فَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. So those who disbelieve, قُطِعَتْ لَهُمْ ثِيَابٌ مِّن نَارٍ. Clothing of fire has been made ready for them. What does that mean? It means that the thing that you put on and is the closest to your skin is made up of fire. يُصَبُّ مِن فَوْقِ رُؤُسِهِمُ الْحَمِيمِ. And burning water will fall on their heads, will be poured on their heads.
May I say something?
Yes, Allah.
See, I read the Quran, so I'm not trying to be humble of it. What I read in here, I'm not see fear. And I'm honest about that. When I pray, I don't get up and pray because, oh, I'm going to get punished in the end of life. I don't see that. I'm ignorant in hell, and I'm ignorant in heaven. Does that make sense? I don't know that much about heaven, and I don't know that much about hell. I know there is fire, and then there is beauty. It's like everything. But I see love of Allah. I love Him. I love Him. And besides I love Him, I consider Him, He's my closer friend. He's the one with me at all time. He's the one watch over me. He's the one feeding me. He's the one giving me. So I have to honor that.
So you're saying because you feel that, that's why you do these things. Not necessarily because you're afraid of these punishments.
Correct.
That's possible as well, right? You've heard that tradition from Imam Ali salawatullahi alayhi, right? Where he explains that...
I obey you because I'm afraid of you. I obey you because I love you.
Sometimes we might do it based on that. I'm not saying that every single thing we do is based on fear. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Sometimes we do it based on that. I'm just saying, normally, usually, the way us as human beings react, we react to fear. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's forced to use fear. He doesn't want to use it. He's forced to use it so that you and I will progress. We will become better people. Is that clear? There are exceptions. There are always exceptions. And then one more thing that I will add to what you mentioned. There are certain things that we might do just for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? But sometimes things get very difficult. Okay? When things get very, very difficult, you will have to see what is it that's driving you in that particular moment. Is it, again, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or no, it's also the fear of punishment when things get very difficult. That's just something to keep in mind. Inshallah, if you want, we can talk about it after the talk, inshallah, sure. After the speech, inshallah. Okay. يُصْهَرُ بِهِ مَا فِي بُطُونِهِمْ وَالْجُلُودِ When this hot water is being poured, what they have in their stomachs melts. وَلَهُمْ مَطَامِعُ مِنْ حَدِيدٍ And the verses go on into more details. Again, I don't want to say that everything that we do is because of fear. This is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that usually, this is what pushes us. This is why in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He is referring to the prophets, usually He refers to them with the word nadir. What does nadir mean? Someone who gives warning. He refers to them with nadir. Sometimes he refers to them with nadir and bashir, warner and the bringer of good news. But you guys can check this out. Nowhere in the Quran does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refer to a prophet only as bashir. He never refers to a prophet only as Bashir. So you can see that this concept of hellfire, it's real in our religion and we have to pay attention to it. Okay, let's move on. We don't have too much time. I have to wrap this up. Someone might say, Ajallah, these verses that you recited were very nice. But the verses said, فَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا They go to hell. I'm not الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Right? Ahmad Allah says, I'm not الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. I believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even more than that, I believe in His Prophet and I believe in the Imams. So, this verse isn't talking about me. It's talking about someone who says, I am kafir. I don't believe in this stuff. This is one of the biggest misconceptions that we have in our religion. Where people think that because, for example, they are Shia, then hellfire is not for them. It's for other people. This is a serious misconception right here. Okay? And inshallah we're gonna answer this misconception with a story. It's a story, it's a hadith from Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullahi
alayhi.
This is a story about a husband and a wife who are having a disagreement. They're having a dispute. How many people have experienced that? A husband and a wife having a disagreement.
Not much?
Not at all. Yeah, so. Oh, I have to ask Allah Ahmed, who's been in the house and see what's going on. This wife and the husband they're having a disagreement. Of course, the wife thinks that she's right. Right? And the husband thinks that he is right. They have this disagreement and they say that if we want to find out the answer to this question of who goes to hellfire, who will be punished in hell? They say, okay, there's a majlis, Lady Fatima al-Zahra is there. The husband, he tells his wife to go to the majlis and ask Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Ask her, who exactly goes to hellfire? And who doesn't go to hellfire? This is an important question, because this affects all of us right now. We should all have the same question in our mind. Am I going to go to hellfire or not? وَقَالَ رَجُلٌ لِمْرَأَتِهِ اِذْهَبِي إِلَى فَاطِمَةَ بِنْتَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ فَاسْأَلِيهَا عَنِّي أَنِّي مِنْ شِيَعَتِكُمْ أَمْ لَيْسَ مِنْ شِيَعَتِكُمْ Go ask her, am I one of your Shia or am I not one of your Shia? فَسَأَلَتْهَا So the lady goes to this majlis and asks Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Who are your Shia? فَقَالَتْ قُولِ لَهُ Lady Fatima al-Zahra says, Tell your husband, إِن كُنْتَ تَعْمَلُ بِمَا أَمَرْنَاكَ وَتَنْهِي عَمَّا زَجَرْنَاكَ Then you are our Shia. If you do exactly what we say, which means, quote-unquote, all of the wajibat, and you stay away from all the things that we tell you to stay away from, quote-unquote, all of the muharramat, then you are one of our Shia. وَإِلَّا فَلَا If not, you're not. خب, before I continue, which one of us is like that? خب. Yes. Maybe like 80% of the wajibah we do and 80% of the muharramat we stay away from. But the tradition is saying, you do everything that we tell you and you stay away from everything that we tell you to say. Oh, I don't know anyone like that, to be honest with you. So, maybe there are people like that amongst us, but I'm not like that. Okay. فَأَخْبَرَتْهُ So she goes home and she's like, you know what, guess what? This is what Lady Fatima al-Zahra said. So, you know how wives and husbands, they get into it sometimes. So, the wives know how to deal with things a lot better though. They'll say like one sentence and the guy's done. خب فقال يا ولي ومن ينفك من الذنوب والخطايا What am I supposed to do now? Who is there that doesn't make mistakes? We all make mistakes. فأنا إذا خالد في النار So that means I'm going to go to hellfire then. فإن من ليس من شيعتهم فهو خالد في النار Whoever is not amongst their Shia will go to hellfire. This is his understanding of the situation. فرجعت المرأة So the lady comes back to Lady Fatima al-Zahra فقالت لفاطمة And she asks Lady Fatima al-Zahra ما قال زوجها what her husband said فقالت فاطمة قولي له ليس هكذا When the lady comes back Lady Fatima al-Zahra says No, your husband is making a mistake وصلى الصلوات ليس هكذا What you understood is wrong شيعتنا من خيار أهل الجنة Our Shia are, if they are truly Shia and they act on everything that we say and they stay away from everything that we tell them to stay away from they are من خيار أهل الجنة They are at the very top of أهل الجنة وكل محبينا and those people who like us وموالي أولياءنا and they like the people that we like they're friends with the people that we're friends with and they take as enemy the people that we are enemies with which would basically cover all of us what happens to these people ليسوا من شيعتنا these guys are not our Shia إِذَا خَالَفُوا أَوَامِرَنَا وَنَوَاهِينَا وَهُمْ مَعَ ذَلِكَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ And they will still be in heaven. خو, is it just as simple as that? وَلَكِن This is where everything goes down, brothers and sisters. Right? You know, sometimes people, they'll say, MashaAllah, brother, you were a very nice brother, and MashaAllah, you're hardworking, and this and that. But, oh, that but, is a serious problem. ولكن بعدما يطهرون من ذنوبهم After they are purified from their sins. So how are they purified from their sins? بالبلايا through calamities and difficulties. والرزايا losing members of their family. أو if it doesn't happen in this world. في عرصات القيامة on the day of judgment in the different stations. In the different mawaqif before going either to heaven or hell, or أو في الطبق الأعلى من جهنم, or they will go to a certain level of جهنم. خب, you say, Allah, I believe in this person, I believe in that person. Good, but if you sin and you don't repent, the punishment is there for you. The punishment is there for you. Sometimes people say, خب, مولانا, and I'm going to wrap up with this sentence, inshallah. مولانا, so you said, like, at the end of the day, we go to heaven, right? Yes, at the end of the day, you go to heaven. ولكن بعد ما يتحرون من ذنوبهم after you're purified from your sins. So Mawlana, it's okay, you know, we take a little bit of punishment in hellfire and then after that we're fine. Oh, if I ask you to take your hand and put it on the soul for 2 minutes, 2 minutes, not that, 30 seconds, and then I'll give you $1,000,000. 30 seconds and then I'll give you, will you do that? You're not gonna do that. You can't take 2 seconds of that. This is how we are with Jahannam, okay? So, whether you're Shia or not Shia, this doesn't matter. Okay? If you sin and you don't repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what happens? You have to be purified from your sins before you go into heaven, inshallah. And that purification, brothers and sisters, is very painful. Let me just show you one example of these purifications of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the purifications of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the ways that He purifies you and me, this is hadith, that sometimes a mu'min will do something wrong during the day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to purify him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have him have a nightmare while he's asleep. He'll have a nightmare. So imagine you're in that, you're sleeping and you have that nightmare. How horrifying is that? This is just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes it's because of this, not always. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is purifying you. And that's just how many seconds? That's like maybe 1 or 2 seconds. Imagine, na'udhu billah, if we sin and we don't repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we need to be purified before we go into heaven, on the day of judgment. This is very serious. Inna zalzalat as-sa'ati shay'un 'adheem. So that brings an end, brings this discussion inshallah to the end. There were a couple of other things that I wanted to mention, inshallah we'll leave that for tomorrow night. Inshallah we'll have a short musibah, and after that inshallah the brothers will continue with the program. Tonight inshallah, as the nights of Muharram progress, the caravan of Abu Abdullah is moving closer and closer to the plain of Karbala. And with this caravan has come a number of people, a number of companions for Abu Abdullah are here in this caravan. And the beautiful thing, the special thing about this caravan of Abu Abdullah moving towards Karbala is that in this caravan you find people of all ages. So from the very small infant, you find someone like Ali Asghar, who is barely 6 months old. He can barely speak when he's thirsty. You go a little bit further, you find someone like Qasim, who loves his uncle more than his father. You take a step further, you find someone like Ali ibn al-Akbar, who reminds the Prophet, who reminds Imam al-Hussein of the Prophet as he walks and he speaks and the way he carries himself. You go a little bit further, you find Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, who is a grown man. So in this caravan, you find people of all ages, individuals coming from all ages. And tonight, we want to talk about one of the younger individuals in this caravan, and that is no one but Abdullah ibn Hassan, this yatim, this orphan of Imam al-Hassan. But to understand the tragedy of Abdullah, you have to understand that Abdullah has never seen his own father. Abdullah was born at a point where his father has already passed away. And since the moment this child has opened his eyes, with the innocence in his eyes, he has looked at Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah has fed this child. Abu Abdullah has clothed this child. Abu Abdullah has taken this child, embraced this child every single day as he's growing up. So Abdullah has a special place in the heart of Imam al-Hussein. And as this caravan is moving towards the plain of Karbala, you can tell that every time Imam al-Hussein stops at a station, stops at a mawqif, and he gets off of his horse, he looks back at this caravan, he sees all of these children, and he sees Abdullah. And he wants to tell Abdullah what is going to happen on the day of Ashura. But Abdullah is not even baligh yet. He can't tell Abdullah that his beloved uncle, his beloved father, is going to be martyred on this day. So every time Abu Abdullah sees Abdullah, it's as if he swallows his words. He doesn't speak anything. He looks at Abdullah, tears gather in his eyes, but he cannot tell Abdullah what is going to happen on the day of Ashura. They come closer, they come closer. The 10th of Muharram comes, and on the day of Ashura, Imam al-Husayn has sent all of his companions to the battlefield. And at this point, he's looking around, seeing if there is anyone else to help him to protect the haram of Rasulullah. As he's looking around, he finds that there's no one else to protect this haram. It's only himself. He knows that this is the point where he himself has to go to the battlefield. And there's only one problem for Hussein, and that is, how is he supposed to say goodbye to the children and to the women of the haram? He walks towards the tents, and you can tell that Zainab is watching from inside the tents as Imam al-Hussein takes step after step after step towards the tents. And the narrations say that when Hussein entered these tents, all of the women and all of the children gathered around Abu Abdullah, and you can tell that each and every one of them is speaking their final words to their father, to their uncle, to their grandfather. And in this moment, Hussein turns to Zainab, amongst the many things that he tells her, says, "Zainab, when I go to the battlefield, some of these children are going to want to come with me. It's your responsibility to stop them, to keep them with you." Zainab answers this request, accepts this request. Abu Abdullah leaves with his pain and agony from the tents, and he's going towards the battlefield. You can tell Abdullah is looking from far in the tents, waiting for his uncle to come back to him. Abu Abdullah goes to the battlefield, he starts fighting. At one point he falls on the ground and he calls out, "Hal min mustaqim?" Is there anyone who can help me at this point? Is there anyone who can come to protect the grandfather, the grandson of Rasulullah? And while he's calling this out, all of a sudden you see Abdullah hears this voice. He recognizes this voice is the voice that has fed him since he was 2 years old, since he was 1 year old. This is the voice who has calmed him every single night to go to sleep. Abdullah hears this voice, and without knowing what is going to go on, he leaves the hand of Zainab and he starts running towards the battlefield. Hussein can see this while he's still on the ground. He sees this with the left of his eye. He turns to Zainab, he says, "Ahbisihi ya ukhti, keep Abdullah with you, don't let him come here. You know, if Abdullah comes here, there's only spears and arrows. Don't let Abdullah get here." Zainab starts running. فَلَحِقَتْ بِهِ Zainab. Zainab starts running. فَأَبَى وَامْتَنَعَ امْتِنَاعًا شَدِيدًا. But Abdullah really wants to be with his uncle. As he's running towards the battlefield, he's calling out, "Wallah la ufarighu ammi, I swear I won't be alone, I won't leave my uncle in the battlefield." He keeps running towards Abu Abdullah, and Abu Abdullah is on the ground watching this scene. The beloved amana of his brother running towards him with all of these other men with arrows and spears waiting for this child to get there. And as Abu Abdullah gets to Abu Abdullah and gets to Imam al-Hussein, فَوَقَفَ بِجَانِبِ الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, he stands by his dear uncle. And as Hussein doesn't know what to do, in that second, one of the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt takes his sword and wants to take the life of Imam al-Hussein. This young boy, who has not reached the age of bulugh, says, "Yabna al-Khabitha, how dare you take the life of my uncle?" He takes his hand as a shield to stop the sword, but this sword is so strong that it takes off the hand of Abdullah, and Abdullah falls down on the ground in front of Hussein. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what Hussein is going through when he sees Abdullah in front of him. He says, "Ya Abdullah, don't worry. In a couple of minutes, you will be with your father who you never were able to see in your life. Abdullah, be patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for the pain that you're going through." And Hussein, ذَمَّهُ إِلَيْهِ, Hussein takes this little body of Abdullah and he presses it to his chest. And as Abdullah is crying out, "Ya Ummah, Ya Ummah," this young child wants his mother. His hand is bleeding. Hussein doesn't know what to do. He just holds his child in his chest as the child starts to bleed out. And little by little, Abdullah is leaving this world. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ala la'natullah ala al-qabr al-zalimin. Wa say'alamu al-ladhina zalamu. Ayyamun talabin yang-talibun.
Yo Rabban Hussain. حق الحسان اشفى صدر الحسان زهور الحجة ابن الحسن المهدي السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفناء السلام على الحسين وعلى علي الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين Salam tonight should be different. It's Laylatul Jum'ah. Those of us who've been to Karbala on Laylatul Jum'ah know what I'm saying. Let us say Salam one more time. Imagine yourself standing in Baynul Haramain and saying Salam. As-salamu ala al-Husayn. Everyone. If you go tonight to Karbala, feel the atmosphere is so heavy, it's even hard to breathe. I remember Laylatul Jum'ah in Karbala. We're here tonight, but our hearts are in Karbala. Let's close our eyes, take our hearts to Karbala. Let's do a ziyarah together. If you go to Karbala, what is the first place you go to? For those of us who've never been there, when you're going from the southwest side toward the shrine, the first thing you see is Mukhayyam al-Hussein. And you enter Khaymagah Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. When you enter the building, the first thing you see is Mukhayyam al-Abbas ibn Ali. The first tent is the tent of Abu al-Fazl al-Abbas, guarding the tents of Haram. You go inside and you see Mukhayyam al-Husayn. You remember Laylatul Ashura. Oh. When you walk past, what you see is Mukhayyam al Zainab bint Ali. Right behind the tent of Imam al Hussein, it's like Imam Hussein is guarding Lady Zainab. Then you go further, you see Khaymatul Imam Zain al Abidin. When I walked out, I thought, that's it, no, I'm missing someone. And I looked around, I saw a sign that said, Khaymatul Qasim ibn al-Hasan. The tents of the orphans of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. You come out from Mukhayyam al-Husayn and you begin walking around. Suddenly you see yourself saying, As-salamu alayka ya Aba al-Fazl al-Abbas. You start reading this poetry. Wallahi qata'tumu yamini inni uhami. You walk and walk and walk, and you see yourself reading As-salamu ala shaheed Vabna shaheed. You see Maqam of Ali Akbar Hussain. When I walk there, everything that I had read, everything that I had heard all these years came to my mind. I imagined Imam al-Hussein coming and looking at the body of Ali Akbar cut into pieces. فَقَطَّعُوهُ بِالسُّيُوفِ إِرْبًا Continue walking in the streets of Karbala, and you see yourself saying, As-salamu alayka ya Abdullah al-Rabi. Aliya Asghar Hussain. In good parpar Hussain, in good parpar Hussain. Then you remember hearing on the night of Ashura and the Majalis, Faramahu Harmanat ibn Kahil Asadi. فَضُبْهَا مِنَ الْأُدُونَ إِلَى الْأُدُونَ إِلَى الْأُزُونَ إِلَى الْأُزُونَ. You walk and walk till you say As-salamu alayka Ya Qilat al-Sadat, Ya Jabal al-Salam, Zainab bint Ali. Tell Zainabiyya, tell Zainabiyya, یادت میاد میشنیدی اومی دوید و من میدویدم، او سوی مبتل من سوی باطل، من سوی باطل، من سوی باطل. Then you walk and you see yourself standing in pain on high. You want to go and say Ziyarat to Abu al-Fazl al-Abbas, but no. First you need to go to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. So you turn around and just say As-salamu alayka ayyuha al-abdu al-salih al-muti'u lillahi wa al-rasul wa al-amir al-mu'minin. السلام عليك يا ابن امير المؤمنين. Then you turn around and you enter the haram of Imam al-Hussein. At this point your tears are coming down. At this point that heaviness in the atmosphere is being felt more and more and more. And you're walking with the crowd toward the entrance. And you see the beautiful Rosa and Zariha of Imam Hussein. You read this, Udkhuluha bisalamin amini. You put your hand on your chest and say, Assalamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah al-Hussein al-Mazbur al-Hussein al-Mahroor al-Shah. Well, let me tell you what happened to me when I got here. As I was walking toward the Rosa of Abi Abdullah, I don't know why, but something pulled my heart, pulled me to the left, and it was my first time, and I don't know what was on the left. I wanted to go straight, but something pulled me to the left, and I went, and I went, and I saw this, and I looked at it, and it says, Al-Madbah al-Muqaddas, that's the Gah Imam Hussein. And I just sat down and cried, and cried, and cried. When I looked inside, and I imagined this was the place that Abu Abdullah al-Hussein fell to the ground. It's not the night of Ashura or day of Ashura. I'm not going to read the Rosa of Maqtal Imam Hussein. But I don't know why, but I could hear someone shouting out loud, Bismillah wa ala millat Rasulullah. Come on. And I remembered what I had written in my bulletin when Abu Abdullah was there. ثُمَّ رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. You know, why a Muslim سَرْبِ آسِمَانِ بُلَانْ كَرْ فَغَالُوا إِلَهِ إِلَهِ تَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُمْ يَقْتُلُونَ إِبْنَ بِنْتَ نَبِيُّهُ. خدایا تو خودت میدونی که اینا دارن فرزند دختر پیغمبرشونو میکشن. خدایا شاهد باش. ثم ضعف من كثرة انبعاث الدم. اینقدر خون از بدن نازنینش رفته بود سید ابن طاووس نوشته مثل ناودون ازش خون میرم لشکر چکر فلبتو قلیلا. You know what that means? میدونی معنی چیه؟ یعنی گذاشتن خون از بدن امام حسین خون بیامون. سید ابن طاووس میگه همینطوری دورش استاده بودن بلند بلند میخندیدن هل هله میکردن عزیز فاطمه جان میدن. I think it's enough for tonight. Inshallah, we continue tomorrow night. As-salamu ala al-Hasan wa ala Ali ibn al-Hasan wa ala أولاد الحسن ولا أصحاب الحسن. Maybe I'll say one more thing and then end. When I was looking inside the window of مقتل the مذبح الحسين أتلقاه لقام حسين, I was asking myself, I know why this place is so مغموم, so sad. But it's not only just the presence of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Then I remembered who else would come here every Thursday night. You know why they say go to the ziyarat of Imam al-Hussein on Thursday? Because his mother, Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, comes. I could hear someone saying, Bunayya, Bunayya, Qataluka, Bunayya, Pasaram, Pasaram. But someone else was also killed here. And I was thinking about that. We just heard that Abdullah ibn Hassan was inside the arms of Imam al-Hussein when he was martyred. That means Abdullah was also killed here. Hussain. Tonight, if you have any tears in your eyes, touch them and raise your hand. And let's read dua al-Faraj together. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma kull baliyak
صلى الله على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على